A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23 by Philip Keller. Chapter 10, Thou Anointest My Head with Oil. As one meditates on this magnificent poem, it is helpful to keep in mind that the poet is recounting the salient events of the full year in a sheep's life. He takes us with him from the home ranch, where every need is so carefully supplied by the owner, out into the green pastures, along the still waters, up through the mountain valleys to the high tablelands of summer. Here now, where it would appear the sheep are in sublime setting on the high meadows, where there are clear running springs, where the forage is fresh and tender, where there is the intimate close contact with the shepherd. Suddenly we find a fly in the ointment, so to speak. For in the terminology of the sheepman, summertime is fly time. By this, reference is made to the hordes of insects that emerge with the advent of warm weather. Only those people who have kept livestock or studied wildlife habits are aware of the serious problems for animals presented by insects in the summer. To name just a few parasites that trouble stock and make their lives a misery, there are warble flies, bot flies, heel flies, nose flies, deer flies, black flies, mosquitoes, gnats, and other minute winged parasites that proliferate at this time of year. Their attacks on animals can readily turn the golden summer months into a time of torture for sheep and drive them almost to distraction. Sheep are especially troubled by the nose fly, or nasal fly, as it is sometimes called. These little flies buzz about the sheep's head, attempting to deposit their eggs on the damp mucous membranes of the sheep's nose. If they are successful, the eggs will hatch in a few days to form small, slender, worm-like larvae. They work their way up the nasal passages into the sheep's head. They burrow into the flesh, and there set up an intense irritation accompanied by severe inflammation. For relief from this agonizing annoyance, sheep will deliberately beat their heads against trees, rocks, posts, or brush. They will rub them in the soil and thrash around against woody growth. In extreme cases of intense infestation, a sheep may even kill itself in a frenzied endeavor to gain respite from the aggravation. Often advanced stages of infection from these flies will lead to blindness. Because of all this, when the nose flies hover around the flock, some of the sheep become frantic with fear and panic in their attempt to escape their tormentors. They will stamp their feet erratically and race from place to place in the pasture, trying desperately to elude the flies. Some may run so much they will drop from sheer exhaustion. Others may toss their heads up and down for hours. They will hide in any bush or woodland that offers shelter. On some occasions, they may refuse to graze in the open at all. All this excitement and distraction has a devastating effect on the entire flock. Ewes and lambs rapidly lose condition and begin to drop in weight. The ewes will go off milking, and their lambs will stop growing gainfully. Some sheep will be injured in their headlong rushes of panic. Others may be blinded, and some even killed outright. Only the strictest attention to the behavior of the sheep by the shepherd can forestall the difficulties of fly time. At the very first signs of flies among the flock, he will apply an antidote to their heads. I always preferred to use a homemade remedy composed of linseed oil, sulfur, and tar, which was smeared over the sheep's nose and head as protection against nose flies. What an incredible transformation this would make among the sheep. Once the oil had been applied to the sheep's head, there was an immediate change in behavior. Gone was the aggravation, gone the frenzy, gone the irritability and the restlessness. Instead, the sheep would start to feed quietly again, then soon lie down in peaceful contentment. This, to me, is the exact picture of irritations in my own life. how easy it is for there to be a fly in the ointment of even my most lofty spiritual experience. So often, it is the small, petty annoyances that ruin my repose. It is the niggling distractions that become burning issues that can well nigh drive me around the bend or up the wall. At times, some tiny, tantalizing things torment me to the point where I feel I am just beating my brains out. And so my behavior as a child of God degenerates to a most disgraceful sort of frustrated tirade. Just as with the sheep, there must be continuous and renewed application of oil to forestall the flies in my life. There must be a continuous anointing of God's gracious Spirit to counteract the ever-present aggravations of personality conflicts. Only one application of oil, sulfur, and tar was not enough for the entire summer. It was a process that had to be repeated. The fresh application was the effective antidote. There are those who contend that in the Christian life, one need only have a single initial anointing of God's Spirit. Yet the frustrations of daily dilemmas demonstrate that one must have him come continuously to the troubled mind and heart to counteract the attacks of one's tormentors. This is a practical and intimate matter between myself and my Master. In Luke 11:13, Christ himself, our shepherd, urges us to ask for the Holy Spirit to be given to us by the Father. It is both a logical and legitimate desire for us to have the daily anointing of God's gracious Spirit upon our minds. God alone can form in us the mind of Christ. The Holy Spirit alone can give to us the attitudes of Christ. He alone makes it possible for us to react to aggravations and annoyances with quietness and calmness. When people or circumstances, or even events beyond our control tend to bug us, it is possible to be content and serene when these outside forces are counteracted by the presence of God's Spirit. In Romans 8, verses 1 and 2, we are told plainly it is the law of the Spirit of the life in Christ Jesus that makes us free from the law of sin and death. It is this daily anointing of God's gracious Spirit upon my mind which produces in my life such personality traits as joy, contentment, love, patience, gentleness, and peace. What a contrast this is to the tempers, frustration, and irritableness which mars the daily conduct of so many of God's children. What I do in any given situation is to expose it to my Master, my owner, Christ Jesus, and say simply, O Lord, I can't cope with these petty, annoying, peevish problems. Please apply the oil of your Spirit to my mind. Both at the conscious and subconscious levels of my thought life enable me to act and react just as you would. And he will. It will surprise you how promptly he complies with such a request made in deadly earnest. But summertime for the sheep is more than just fly time. It is also scab time. Scab is an irritating and highly contagious disease common among sheep the world over. Caused by a minute, microscopic parasite that proliferates in warm weather, scab spreads throughout a flock by direct contact between infected and non-infected animals. Sheep love to rub heads in an affectionate and friendly manner. Scab is often found most commonly around the head. When two sheep rub together, the infection spreads readily from one to the other. In the Old Testament, when it was declared that the sacrificial lambs should be without blemish, the thought uppermost in the writer's mind was that the animal should be free of scab. In a very real and direct sense, scab is significant of contamination, of sin, of evil. Again, as with flies, the only effective antidote is to apply linseed oil, sulfur, and other chemicals that can control this disease. In many sheep-rearing countries, dips are built and the entire flock is put through the dip. Each animal is completely submerged in the solution until its entire body is soaked. The most difficult part to do is the head, The head has to be plunged under repeatedly to ensure that scab there will be controlled. Some sheepmen take great care to treat the head by hand. Only once did my sheep become infected by scab. I had purchased a few extra ewes from another rancher to increase the flock. It so happened they had, unknown to me, a slight infection of scab which quickly began to spread through the entire healthy flock. It meant I had to purchase a huge dipping tank and install it in my corrals. At great expense, to say nothing of the time and heavy labor involved, I had to put the entire flock one by one through the dipping solution to clear them of the disease. It was a tremendous task, and one which entailed special attention to their heads. So I know precisely what David meant when he wrote, "Thou anointest my head with oil." Again, it was the only antidote for scab. Perhaps it should be mentioned that in Palestine, the old remedy for this disease was olive oil mixed with sulfur and spices. This home remedy served equally well in the case of flies that came to annoy the flocks. In the Christian life, most of our contamination by the world, by sin, by that which would defile and disease us spiritually, comes through our minds. It is a case of mind meeting mind to transmit ideas, concepts, and attitudes which may be damaging. Often it is when we get our heads together with someone else who may not necessarily have the mind of Christ that we come away imbued with concepts that are not Christian. Our thoughts, our ideas, our emotions, our choices, our impulses, drives, and desires are all shaped and molded through the exposure of our minds to other people's minds. In our modern era of mass communication, the danger of the mass mind grows increasingly grave. Young people in particular, whose minds are so malleable, find themselves being molded under the subtle pressures and impacts made on them by television, radio, magazines, newspapers, and fellow classmates, to say nothing of their parents and teachers. Often the mass media, which are largely responsible for shaping our minds, are in the control of men whose characters are not Christ-like, who in some cases are actually anti-Christian. One cannot be exposed to such contacts without coming away contaminated. The thought patterns of people are becoming increasingly abhorrent. Today, we find more tendency to violence, hatred, prejudice, greed, cynicism, and increasing disrespect for that which is noble, fine, pure, or beautiful. This is precisely the opposite of what Scripture teaches us. In Philippians 4:8, we are instructed emphatically in this matter. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Here again, the only possible practical path to attaining such a mind free of the world's contamination is to be conscious daily, hourly, of the purging presence of God's Holy Spirit, applying himself to my mind. There are those who seem unable to realize his control of their minds and thoughts. It is a simple matter of faith and acceptance. Just as one asks Christ to come into the life initially to assure complete control of one's conduct, so one invites the Holy Spirit to come into one's conscious and subconscious mind to monitor one's thought life. Just as by faith we believe and know and accept and thank Christ for coming into our lives, so by simple faith and confidence in the same Christ, we believe and know and accept with thanks for the coming, or anointing, of his gracious Spirit upon our minds. Then, having done this, we simply proceed to live and act and think as he directs us. The difficulty is that some of us are not in dead earnest about it. Like stubborn sheep, we struggle, kick, and protest when the Master puts his hand upon us for this purpose. Even if it is for our own good, we still rebel and refuse to have him help us when we need it so desperately. In a sense, We are a stiff-necked lot, and were it not for Christ's continuing compassion and concern for us, most of us would be beyond hope or help. Sometimes I am quite sure Christ comes to us and applies the oil of his own Spirit to our minds in spite of our own objections. Were this not so, where would most of us be? Surely every gracious thought that enters my mind had its origin in him. Now as summer, in the high country, moves gradually into autumn, subtle changes occur both in the countryside and in the sheep. The nights become cooler. There are the first touches of frost. The insects begin to disappear and are less a pest. The foliage on the hills turns to crimson, gold, and bronze. Mist and rain begin to fall, and the earth prepares for winter. In the flock, there are also subtle changes. This is the season of the rut, of mating, of great battles between the rams for possessions of the ewes. The necks of the monarchs swell and grow strong. They strut proudly across the pastures and fight furiously for the favors of the ewes. The crash of heads and thud of colliding bodies can be heard throughout the hours of day and night. The shepherd knows all about this. He knows that some of the sheep will and can actually kill, injure, and maim each other in these deadly combats. So he decides on a very simple remedy. At this season of the year, he will catch his rams and smear their heads with grease. I used to apply generous amounts of axle grease to the heads and nose of each ram. Then when they collided in their great crashing battles, the lubricant would make them glance off each other in such a ludicrous way that they stood there feeling rather stupid and frustrated. In this way, much of the heat and tension was dissipated and little damage done. Among God's people, there is a considerable amount of knocking each other. Somehow, if we don't see eye to eye with the other person, we persist in trying to assert ourselves and become top sheep. A good many become badly bruised and hurt this way. In fact, I found as a pastor that much of the grief, the wounds, the hurts, the ill will, the unforgiven things in people's lives could usually be traced back to old rivalries or jealousies or battles that had broken out between believers. Scores of skeptical souls will never enter a church simply because way back in their experience, someone had battered them badly. To forestall and prevent this sort of thing from happening among his people, our shepherd loves to apply the precious ointment of the presence of his gracious Spirit to our lives. It will be recalled that just before his crucifixion, our Lord, in dealing with his 12 disciples, who, even then, were caught up in jealous bickering and rivalry for prestige, told of the coming of the Comforter, the Spirit of Truth. Because of his being sent to them, he said they would know peace. He went on to say that his people would be known everywhere for their love for one another. But too often, this simply is not true among God's own people. They hammer and knock each other, stiff-necked with pride and self-assertion. They are intolerant, dogmatic, and uncharitable with other Christians. Yet when the gracious Holy Spirit invades a man or woman, when he enters that life and is in control of the personality, the attributes of peace, joy, long-suffering, and generosity become apparent. It is then that suddenly one becomes aware of how ridiculous are all the petty jealousies, rivalries, and animosities which formerly motivated their absurd assertions. This is to come to a place of great contentment in the shepherd's care. And it is then the cup of contentment becomes real in the life. As the children of God, the sheep in the divine shepherd's care, we should be known as the most contented people on earth. A quiet, restful contentment should be the hallmark of those who call Christ their master. If he is the one who has all knowledge and wisdom and understanding of my affairs and management, if he is able to cope with every situation, good or bad, that I encounter, then surely I should be satisfied with his care. In a wonderful way, my cup, or my lot in life, is a happy one that overflows with benefits of all sorts. The trouble is most of us just don't see it this way. Especially when troubles or disappointments come along, we are apt to feel forgotten by our shepherd. We act as though he had fallen down on the job. Actually, he is never asleep. He is never lax or careless. He is never indifferent to our well-being. Our shepherd always has our best interests in mind. Because of this, we are actually under obligation to be a thankful, grateful, appreciative people. The New Testament instructs us clearly to grasp the idea that the cup of our life is full and overflowing with good, with the life of Christ Himself and with the presence of His gracious Spirit, and because of this, we should be joyous, grateful, and serene. This is the overcoming Christian life. It is in the life in which a Christian can be content with whatever comes his way, even trouble. Most of us are glad when things go well. How many of us can give thanks and praise when things go wrong? Looking again at the round of the year through which the sheep pass in the shepherd's care, we see summer moving into autumn. Storms of sleet and hail and early snow begin to sweep over the high country. Soon the flocks will be driven from the uplands and the tablelands. They will turn again toward the home ranch for the long, quiet winter season. These autumn days can be golden under Indian summer weather. The sheep have respite now from flies and insects and scab. No other season finds them so fit and well and strong. No wonder David wrote, "My cup runneth over." But at the same time, unexpected blizzards can blow up or sleet storms suddenly shroud the hills. The flock and their owner can pass through appalling suffering together. It is here that I grasp another aspect altogether of the meaning of a cup that overflows. There is in every life a cup of suffering. Jesus Christ referred to his agony in the Garden of Gethsemane and at Calvary as his cup. And had it not overflowed with his life poured out for men, we would have perished. In tending my sheep, I carried a bottle in my pocket containing a mixture of brandy and water. Whenever a ewe or lamb was chilled from undue exposure to wet, cold weather, I would pour a few spoonfuls down its throat. In a matter of minutes, the chilled creature would be on its feet and full of renewed energy. It was especially cute the way the lambs would wiggle their tails with joyous excitement as the warmth from the brandy spread through their bodies. The important thing was for me to be there on time, to find the frozen, chilled sheep before it was too late. I had to be in the storm with them, alert to everyone that was in distress. Some of the most vivid memories of my sheep ranching days are wrapped around the awful storms my flock and I went through together. I can see again the gray-black banks of storm clouds sweeping in off the sea. I can see the sleet and hail and snow sweeping across the hills. I can see the sheep racing for shelter in the tall timber. I can see them standing there soaked, chilled, and dejected. Especially the young lambs went through appalling misery without the benefit of a full, heavy fleece to protect them. Some would succumb and lie down in distress, only to become more cramped and chilled. Then it was that my mixture of brandy and water came to their rescue. I am sure the Palestinian shepherds must have likewise shared their wine with their chilled and frozen sheep. What a picture of my master sharing the wine, the very lifeblood of his own suffering from his overflowing cup poured out at Calvary for me. He is there with me in every storm. My shepherd is alert to every approaching disaster that threatens his people. He has been through the storms of suffering before. He bore our sorrows and was acquainted with our grief. And now, no matter what storms I face, his very life and strength and vitality is poured into mine. It overflows so the cup of my life runs over with his life, often with great blessing and benefit to others who see me stand up so well in the midst of trials and suffering.